We are studying Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 12 this morning. So if you would please turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 49 through 59. Jesus speaking, he said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go to your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Now, Jesus has been talking, teaching his disciples, and also a massive crowd. There's two groups that he's addressing. One is, we'll say, is the 12, including the 70 that he has sent out on their missionary journeys. And the other are the multitudes. This one is a crowd of thousands. And so he kind of goes back and forth between these two groups. And he said to them, and he's been trying to prepare them for the life that is to come. He knows that it's not easy to live in this world in which things do not work out the way they're supposed to work out. He understands that life is not easy in this world that is cursed, and it's in a world that is filled with sinful people. And so... he feels that it's very easy to be taken up with just life here. And when we are, we can begin to worry and become anxious about the things that have happened in the past, or we look at what we're going through in the present and we can become fearful and anxious about that, and then we can project into the future what may happen or may not happen and become anxious or fearful and worry about those things. And then he also looks around in the crowd and around society, and he knows that there are people that are there in the crowd and people that other people know that have about everything that this world has to offer. They have plenty, more than enough. And the danger for them is that they just kind of settle down and live the good life, oblivious to what is going on in the lives of their neighbors and the people that are around them, oblivious to those needs of the people that are hurting in this messed up world. And so he says, in all your living of life, don't forget to prepare for the next life. And you're getting on things of the earth, be sure to lay up treasures in heaven. Be a good steward of the things that God has given you. Manage your time. Manage your gifts and abilities. Manage your money well. Be a steward. Jesus says, "I'm going away, but one day I'm going to be coming back, and when I come back, there's going to be a reckoning. To whom much is given, much is required. Be a faithful servant. Be ready when I return." Okay. And as Jesus looks towards the time in which he comes back, he starts thinking about what must take place before he leaves. that's what our passage is about. And he uses the term, there's a fire that's about to, I wish it was kindled, and there's a baptism he needs to go through. And for us to understand what he's saying, we need to understand what he's talking about there when he says fire. And I think what he's talking about is what John the Baptist was referring to when John the Baptist was preparing the way for him. He said, there's one that's coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the image, when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the image of fire in the scriptures, it is usually pointing towards a judgment. And there's two different, you know, elements to the judgment, of this fiery judgment. There is the fire that purifies, and there is the fire that consumes. And the type of material that the fire hits determines what happens, whether it is consumed and destroyed or whether it's purified. And so those that are destined to destruction, they will be consumed. They will be destroyed by the fire. Those who God has ordained to life, they will be purified. And he says, how I wish that this fire was already kindled. The reason why I came, what my mission is all about, is about bringing fire, casting fire on this earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism I need to go through. Now, when we think of baptism, what do we think of? Sprinkling, of course. We think of a water baptism, or you might think of the Holy Spirit baptism. That's not what Jesus is referring to. He said this is a baptism that's coming in the future. Okay, he has already been baptized with water, and he's been baptized with the Spirit. That took place at the beginning of his ministry. John the Baptist, the baptizer, he was not a Baptist. He was a baptizer. Okay. He baptized Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove. And Jesus was baptized with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God for the ministry that he was about ready to begin. Jesus is now looking ahead to a baptism that is yet to come. Okay, it's before he leaves. Before he, you know, then before his return, so it's part of his mission. And what this baptism refers to is the cross. On the cross, he is going to endure great physical suffering, but also tremendous spiritual suffering. It was a baptism of suffering, and there on the cross, the fire of the judgment of God is going to be poured out on him as he pays for the sins of his people. And he's looking towards that, and he says, I am distressed. He's already suffering as he anticipates this baptism of suffering that is yet to come. In addition to that, he says in verse number 51, he asks his disciples, and maybe the crowd, he says, do you think I have come to give peace on earth? Now, if he were to ask us that question, do you think Jesus came to bring peace on earth, what would we say? If you didn't have this verse in front of you, what would you say? No, yes, did Jesus come to bring us peace? Yes, Isaiah says he is the Prince of Peace. Okay. Zechariah says God is bringing a path of peace to us. Okay. When the angel appeared in the heaven at the night that Jesus was born, what did he say? Glory to God in the highest, and what? Peace on earth. Okay. Well, Jesus said, You know, in the upper room, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. And he's continuing to say, peace be with you. A fruit of the Spirit is peace. In the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters, he has a grace and peace to you. But when Jesus answers that question, asks the question, what do you think? Did I come to bring peace? He answers it, what does he say? No. I come to what, Val? bring division. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Now, what in the world is going on? Because when we think of Jesus, we're thinking of peace. You know, because didn't he come to reconcile us with God and reconcile us with one another and give us internal peace? So what Jesus is going back to, he's saying, yes, there you all have been at war ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God in the garden. There has been a vertical war. There has been horizontal. There's been internal wars. And he was coming to deal with that. And the way he was going to deal with that is he's going to go to the cross, and on the cross, he's going to take our sin, take the guilt of our sin and be punished for us so that we can have peace with God and we can have internal peace and we can have peace with one another. But the problem is there are some people who don't want to give their sin to Jesus. They want to keep their own sin and they want to live their life as they please. They want to go their own way. They don't want to surrender to Jesus. And so you've got some who are going to receive Christ and the forgiveness that he offers through the cross, and you've got others who are going to reject Christ. And that brings the division. Some who receive and some who reject. And some of those are going to be in the same family. And the result is going to be father is going to be fighting against son. There's going to be a division there. And the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mom, the father-in-law against the son-in-law against the father-in-law, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. They aren't going to be able to get along, even if they're living in the same household. Well, why can't they get along? That they don't have Jesus. So what difference does Jesus make? That's the big question. When a person has Jesus, when a person is devoted to Jesus, they're going to want to live a life that honors Jesus. Okay, and so when we start living a life that honors Jesus, and we start thinking thinking thoughts after Jesus, it starts causing problems. And some of you know that. Some of you have experienced the problems with family members because you want to follow Christ. It could be you could have a problem with parents, or you could have problems with siblings. You could have problems with brothers and sisters. As you're seeking to follow Christ and they're rejecting Christ, that causes some tension. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that's going to happen in every family, that they're going to become really antagonistic. But there will be some tension. There will be some stress in families when some of the family knows Christ and some don't. And the reason for the stress is that if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, there are things you will not be able to talk about to your non-believing family members. They aren't going to want to hear. And so there's always this kind of a little bit of a dance, and I'm afraid I might say something that might upset. So there's always a little bit of discomfort there. Now Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know, if they hate me, don't be surprised if they hate you. Now, think about this. Jesus is the loving, merciful, kind, and gracious, and good God who took on flesh. And he came and was living his life in Israel. Okay? And he was being hated. Why would love, mercy, grace, kindness, and goodness personified be hated by people, some people who knew him? Not a rhetorical question. Jesus says, people hate me. Why would people hate him if he is God incarnate, love, merciful, gracious, good, and kind? Okay. There's you a theological answer. Okay, which is important. We need to understand the theology. Okay, Jesus is God. Okay, and so God is hated by the devil. Jesus has come in flesh to do what the first Adam didn't do. And he was going to come and he was going to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason why he came. And so he is the devil's enemy. And the devil is out to kill him. And on one occasion, Jesus said to some religious leaders who are rejecting him, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Okay, the devil hates Jesus, and the devil's children hated Jesus. Okay. That's what's going on. That's the theologically is going on in there. Now, think very practically. Jealousy. And why would they be jealous of Jesus? Okay. Okay, he wasn't following their rules, and then he was getting people to follow him. Okay, so what you have in here is Jesus is doing some things that people don't like. And what some of the things that he was doing was threaten their power structures. A lot of times, there's power that's, you know, just look in our news. Whenever you see who's upset about something and what's going on, look for power, look for money. Okay, that's what's driving a lot of stuff. Okay, Jesus is doing things that some people don't like. What else is going on? Why would people hate him? Conviction of what? Okay, so they're watching his life, and his life is convicting them. And then he's teaching, and he's telling them something they don't want to hear. Okay, so you've got a guy who's doing things that they don't want him to do, and he's saying things that they don't want him to say, and it's stirring them up, and they hate him. And now he says, okay, if they hate me, don't be surprised when they hate you. Don't be surprised when there's divisions. Now, why would non-Christians hate Christians? Give me a theological reason. Well, that's the practical reason. You're telling them things that they don't want to hear. Theological reason. Darkness hates light. Okay, yes, you've got Satan hates light. Satan hates Christ. And he couldn't get Jesus. Satan hates God. He can't get God. So what does he do? He gets those who are followers. He gets God's kids. Okay. He hates light, and we are now creatures of light, no longer creatures of darkness. And so he pours out his wrath and hatred upon the children of God. But practically, when we go practically, is that our lives, the things that we say, the things that we believe, and how we live our lives, in a sense, lights the fire of condemnation. Okay. They're hearing things that we say, and they're looking at the lives that we live, and they feel the fire of condemnation. And they want to put it out through criticism and ostracism. That's what's going on. And Jesus is telling these people that, and he's telling us that not to cause us to fear and to be or become discouraged. It's just get ready. It's to prepare us. Don't be surprised if people don't like you. Don't be surprised if there is some sort of weirdness and separation from you because you're wanting to follow Christ. He says, just expect it. It's going to divide households.
You have
Absolutely. 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 If you, I don't know if y'all heard John, one of the things that upsets a lot of times, upsets non-Christians, is Christians are making this profession, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is what I believe, and this is how I'm supposed to live, and then we don't do it. And that ends up really angering people. And because sometimes there is this wish, and says, if that's true, then okay. But then you have robbed them of all hope. It took place, I think it was in Ireland, when there was a vote concerning whether they would allow same-sex marriage in Ireland, and the church gave its stamp of approval. And so I was reading an article, and it was written by a gay man, and he was really discouraged that the church gave its approval. Because he was looking for the contrary voice, and he wasn't getting the contrary voice. And so he's thinking, okay, then it must be okay, because the church didn't speak out against it, and it disturbed him. Now, there are a number of things if in our culture, and I've mentioned these before, that if we speak out and let our views be known, there will be backlash. Okay. First of all, it's concerning the exclusivity of Jesus. You know, Scripture teaches, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He said, I'm the way. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. So that's the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, is everybody has sinned and everybody is on their way to hell. Jesus has provided a way to heaven, to be reconciled with God, and he is the only way. And people don't like to hear that. And so if that is voiced, that causes problems. Or if we have a biblical anthropology, that there are two genders, male and female, and those are determined by God at birth. And we're not free to choose. And so, really, men should not be able to compete on a women's swimming team. But if you voice that, what'll happen? Okay. And so people are afraid to voice something like that. And then there's the biblical understanding of sexuality. That sex is between a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage. Okay. And so what that rules out, living together, I have a rental house. And taking applications for renting. And I'll bet you at least 3/4 are couples that have kids that are presently engaged to each other. Okay. That's our culture. But a biblical sexuality is sex is for within the bonds of marriage between a man and a woman. And so living together before marriage is not biblical sexuality. Hooking up is not biblical sexuality. And it doesn't matter whether we're in complete and free agreement. And we can't have open marriages. You say that, and then that causes the conflict and the division. Now, and remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, only, and that's it. You know, be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. If he were saying it again in this part of the passage, he would say, don't be afraid of people who will, you know, condemn you and ostracize you. Be afraid of the one who can condemn you and ostracize you from heaven. And then Jesus turns from his disciples to the crowd, and he starts talking about the weather and judgment. He says, and so it happens, when you see the south wind blowing, a little bit before that, when you see the south wind blowing, you say there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. When you see a cloud over the sea, you say it's going to rain. And it happens. So what Jesus is saying here is, you know all about the weather and how to interpret the weather, but you're entirely ignorant of what's going on, of the most important things and how to interpret those things. You know, you look out over the Mediterranean Sea, you look west and you see this cloud, and you say, hey, you know what? I saw a cloud over the Mediterranean. You know what that means? It means that we're going to have some rain. Yep, I saw that. Hey, I felt the wind blowing. It was coming up from the south. You know what that means we're going to have? It's going to be a scorcher today. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, going to be a scorcher. They're all talking about the weather, but they're not talking about what's most important. And that's who Jesus is and why he came. And he said, there's enough evidence for you to understand who I am and why I came, and you're just not getting it. And I think what he's saying to them, he'd say to a lot of us. A lot of us are really concerned about the weather. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand. I just made a prophecy. A lot of us are concerned about the weather. How many of you checked the weather this morning? Raise your hand. Look at that. Look at that. 3/4 of us checked the weather. Want to know what the weather is? Why did you check the weather? Pardon? Outdoor, yes, I want to know what the weather is going to be so I know how to dress for the picnic. That's why we check the weather. Yeah. Is it going to be warm or is it going to be cold? I need to know how to dress. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. You know how to interpret the weather. Red sky in the morning? Sailors take warning. Red sky at night? Sailors delight. Okay, that comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus quote, I mean, he didn't put it in that same rhyme, but he says that y'all know how to do that. And so we're just like they. I went over to Lowe's yesterday and I got some mulch. And I was talking to the lady checking me out. I was talking to the lady who was taking my credit card. And I noticed there was a heater in her little booth. And so I said something about it being really cold and things and hope your heater's working. And as I was walking out back to my car, I thought, my goodness, I'm doing exactly what that passage talks about. Very easy to talk about the weather. Anything wrong with checking the app on your phone to find out what the weather is? Anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, but as we're checking the app on our phone, we need to be willing, and more often, maybe check the condition of our hearts. You know, we want to be dressed. We know what's going to be the temperature. What's for the picnic. We ought to be really concerned about what's the temperature of our eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. Nothing wrong with wanting to know what the weather is. But there are more important things. And these people were missing it. And so Jesus says in verses 40, 57 through 59, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay. The situation is somebody has done something wrong and they're going to go to court. And the accuser, the one who is wronged, is coming and saying, hey, let's set things right. And Jesus is saying, you know, when you go before you go to court, it'd be good to settle things out of court, because once you go to court, you're going to lose it all. Settle things out. And then he takes that and he's applying it to the spiritual realm. And he says, you've done a good job preparing for the weather, preparing for what's going to happen tomorrow. Make sure you're just as prepared for what's going to happen in the future. There's coming a judgment day, Jesus is saying. So get ready for the judgment day. Settle things up before you go and stand before the judge. Because if you get before the judge, you're going to have to give an account for every single thing that you've done. Everything that you did that you shouldn't have done. Everything that you should have done but you didn't do. Everything you thought that you shouldn't think, and everything, every thoughts that you didn't have, you should have had, you didn't have. Give an account for our actions and for our inactions, for our thoughts, for our motives, for our words. He says, if you stand before the judge, they're all going to testify. It's going to testify against you. And you're going to have to pay for everything. And you won't be able to pay for it all. It'll take all eternity. So the question is how do we settle? Get things settled with God. That's the big question. I think first of all, we have to understand the kind of trouble we are in. Okay. And I mentioned, it's every one of us has sinned. We've fallen short of God's standard for perfection. So every one of us is guilty before God. And what we earn for our sin is death, physical and eternal, spiritual death, separation from God forever. And there's nothing we can do. We can't be good enough. We can't be spiritual enough. We can't be religious enough. We can't pray enough. We can't give enough. We can't serve enough to make atonement for our sin. So that's our serious problem. And if we're going to try to pay for our own sin, we'll never do it. And that's where Jesus comes in. Okay. Jesus is on in... This is Palm Sunday, and in the scriptures, Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He enters in Jerusalem as their king. Behold, your king comes riding on a donkey, and the crowds go wild. Okay, we read about that in the scripture passage today. And I think the wildness would be, you know, compared to when Kansas won the national championship in basketball. They all went wild. That's what was going on in Jerusalem that day. Behold, your king is coming to you. And so they're waving the palm branches and they're yelling and cheering, and they have their coats down on the ground. And I'm sure the disciples were all excited about it. Was Jesus excited about it? No. He wasn't excited because he knows that 4 days from then, Thursday, one of his disciples, Judas, is going to betray him. One of his disciples, Peter, is going to deny him. And the other 10 are going to run away and forsake him. He knows that on Friday, these crowds that are cheering for him are going to be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So no, he is not all excited. He is stressed. He knows what's coming. He knows Thursday night that he's going to be in the garden. And there in the garden, he's sweating, going to sweat great drops of blood. Sweat, as it were, blood. And he feels like he's going to die. "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And it's such a great stress and strain on him. Angels have to come to strengthen him. Now, why in the world would he do that? Let me give two reasons. Number one is the glory of God. If you look at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, this is in his last meeting with his disciples, and he's praying. And his first prayer, part of the prayer, is, "Father, glorify thy Son, with that thy Son may also glorify thee." What's his chief desire? That the Father be glorified. Glorify me so that I can glorify you. And the glorifying of the Son was that he would make it all the way to the cross. And there on the cross, take the guilt of our sin and endure the wrath of God. And then, "God, raise me. Glorify me, that I may glorify you." And how is the Father glorified in this? In this, we see that God is a merciful God. He is holy, and he has to punish sin. He can't overlook sin. He can't say, "Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I forgive you." No, he can't do that. He is holy and he is righteous and he has to punish sin. So in the cross, we're going to see that the righteousness of God. But we also see the mercy of God, and he provides a way that we can escape. And that is through the Son. Now, we need to try to understand the relationship that the Trinity had with each other from all time, from the very beginning, for all eternity. They are in union, one God in three persons. They are in union with each other. There is perfect, eternal love. They are bound to each other. Deep, deep love for one another. And so when the Son agrees to come and to be the sacrifice, it's going to hurt the Father greatly. But God, the Father, sent his Son. So we see the love of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the compassion of God. Why in the world would he do it? What did we do to deserve it? Nothing. In this great action, sacrifice of Christ, we see the grace of God. And so God the Father is held up. He is glorified in all of this. And that's what the Son is all about, glorifying the Father. That's supreme. And then in here, second reason is because he loves sinners. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for those who were not his friends, so that we could become his friends. Okay. That's why Jesus would do this. It's the supreme way that the Father is glorified, and it demonstrates his love for us. Now, the question is what are we going to do about it? what have you done about it? Jesus says in these little verses, he says, get things settled with God. Get it settled before it's too late. See, I think there are some of us that think, hey, you know, we play a little bit with our faith. You know, we read our Bibles a little bit, and we come to church, and sometimes we pray, but we're not just too serious about this. I've got plenty of time to get serious about the things of God. Well, remember that rich man? And I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build some other ones, and I'm going to sit, kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say? You fool. Don't you know your soul is going to be required of you tonight? You know, we may have a lot of time, but we might not. You know, the servants in the passage from last week, they thought, oh, the master, he ain't coming back anytime soon. Well, he shows up. Jesus said, when you least expect it, I'll come back. So the thrust of the passage is be ready. Be a faithful servant. Manage what God has given. Our time, our talents, our treasure. May the fear of the judgment of God and the love of Christ motivate us to repentance and a life of faith and service. Amen. Let's pray. This is a solemn message, Father. It's one that I'm sure Jesus spoke with great compassion, but great insistency. Give us ears to hear. Help us to live our lives in the light of eternity. We don't know when you will say to our hearts, stop beating. May we be those who are faithful. May we be those who are ready. May we be good stewards of the things that you have given us. May we love you and love one another well. And love this community in which you have placed us. Amen.